It's time for the Dr. Linda Mental Show.
Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Dr. Linda Mental Show. I'm your host, Dr. Linda Mental, the Relationship Doctor. And every weekend, we are here, and we're doing life together, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Chris Weigel is off. He's not in the studio today, but I have a very special guest, Dr. Sylvia Freed, who is a colleague of mine, a friend of mine, a Christian counselor, and she's written an incredible book that we're going to talk about today. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're somebody who's interested in digital technology, you're going to want to join in. Welcome, Sylvia. So glad to have you in the studio today.
Thanks, Linda. It's great to be here.
Well, let me say a little bit more about your book, Sylvia. Mm-hmm. The name of the book is The Digital Invasion, and it's a book that you can find online, or you can go directly to Sylvia's website, thedigitalinvasion.com. Is that right?
That's it.
Okay. So she wrote this book along with her father, and some of you might know her dad is very well known. His name is Dr. Archibald Hart. He's an incredible Christian psychologist who's written a lot in the area of the brain and how technology impacts us. And he and Sylvia have written a book together, The Digital Invasion. And we're going to talk about that today in terms of better understanding our relationship with technology and how technology is impacting not only us, but our relationships, and particularly how it may even be changing the brain. Here's my confession. Uh-huh. I have an iPhone, an iPad, a MacBook, and an iMac. Actually, I have two iMacs. And I check my Facebook. I check my Twitter accounts. I check my Instagram regularly. And I really feel like I can't function without my iPhone. Am I in trouble?
Yeah.
Well, do I need help?
For most of your listeners out there, I think the key to understanding all of this is that technology is very useful. It's not the technology itself that's harmful. It's our relationship with it. It's our use of it. And is it serving us, or are we serving it? And I think that's the line where it's getting really fuzzy right now.
Listen to this, and I just want you to respond. In terms of just technology in the bedroom, it's kind of a crazy statistic, Sylvia, that in the young adult age from 18 to 34, that's 1 in 5 people are taking their phones in when they're having intimate relationships with each other. They're taking them into the bedroom, into the intimate act.
Yeah.
Their phones. And then listen to this one. Mobile consumer habits found that 12% of people use their devices in the shower.
Yeah.
Are phones waterproof?
They have cases now.
Oh, they have cases
waterproof
you can put on. Yeah. So I couldn't take mine into the shower and be ruined. We're always worrying about dropping it. But I guess I have been seeing a lot of ads about how they're fixing all that problems. Mm-hmm. And then the worst statistic that really disturbs me is that 50% of people acknowledge that they still text while driving. A lot of times I'll be stuck at a light and the light changes and the person's not moving. Or I see someone swerving around in front of me, and I say to whoever's in the car, I bet you that person is texting.
Yeah.
So we've got phones in the bedroom with us. We've got phones going into the shower with us. And then we're texting while we're driving.
And the other thing about that, Linda, is it's not just texting anymore. Because our phones, we have access to so much. We're checking our emails. Mm. We're checking our Facebook. We're checking Twitter, Snapchat. There's all of these other applications. There's people watching Netflix. That pull to that phone is so strong.
So it's screens, screens, screens. And there's a name for all of that with your phone. I just found this fascinating. It's nomophobia.
Yeah.
Have you heard of nomophobia?
Oh, sure.
Tell us what that is.
Yeah. That is that absolute terror you feel when you are disconnected. Have you left your phone at home ever? I did an errand yesterday. I ran over to a store and I left my phone in my office.
Yeah.
And I found myself going, how could I leave my phone?
Oh, I know.
And I was, even for those 10 minutes, nomophobia. I experienced it.
Well, I went to work one day and left it at home. Right away, I was like, what happens if I have an accident on the road and I can't call anybody? And what am I going to do? And I'm having all these crazy thoughts. And I thought, I've driven for how many years before we ever had a mobile phone? I know it's impossible to remember for some people listening to this, but I've had lots of years of my life when we didn't have mobile phones, and yet we somehow survived. Yeah. We really have become so tied to this technology in such a crazy way.
Yeah.
Why did you develop such a passion about this topic, and what drew you into this? Because I think we all have those moments where we go, maybe I need to stop, or maybe I should put it down, or maybe I should think about my use. But what made you really get into this?
Sure. My dad has written over 35 books on many topics.
He's amazing.
Yeah, and he's one of the founders.
And he's technical. And he's older and he's technical, which always just blows me away.
He's 84 years old, but he was the first person in South Africa to do his dissertation back in the 60s on a computer.
It's crazy.
It was the size of a building, but he calls himself a techno geek, and he's always loved technology and would always get any new device that came out. He loved technology, and he came to me a few years ago and said, you know, as much as I love this technology and what it can do for us, he said, I really believe that it's going to change what it means to be a human being and how it's changing our brains and changing our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, our relationships with others. And he said, I want to write on this topic. And at first I thought, okay, you know, I guess I can see this. And it wasn't really personal until I started doing the research and noticing how addicted to video games my son was.
So it became very personal,
and then it became really a search for how do I find ways to help him. I want to help others, but how can I help my own son? In writing the book, I realized, wow, I can't go an hour without checking my phone or being on my laptop. And my kids started saying, Mom, you're on your laptop all the time. Of course, I was writing a book on the digital invasion.
Yeah, yeah.
But they were like, get off your phone, get off your laptop. And I realized, wow, this is impacting me. Even though I know better, I'm doing the research, but I found myself so addicted, if we can use that term.
You mentioned it changes the brain, and your dad has been looking at that, and you've been looking at that. Yeah. What is it doing to the brain?
Yeah. Our overuse of our technology, and I emphasize that, it's not just technology itself, it's our overuse of it, is rewiring our brain for distraction and in turn addiction. What happens is every time we get that text or that tweet or that post, our brain gets that shot of dopamine, that feel-good hormone. And I have a friend that just wrote a book called Digital Cocaine.
Oh, wow.
And when he's basically saying it's just like the hit we get from cocaine. So it's very addicting, and it's really intermittent reinforcement, kind of like gambling. Pull the little slot machine, a quarter comes out, then nothing, then something comes out, and it's kind of the same with our phones. And so our brains become a craving brain. Did I get a text? Did someone like my picture? So we just keep going back to it because our brains are craving that. Our brains love novelty. So it really becomes this battle over our brain.
In some ways, it's a scary thought because part of what's happening is we're processing in our brain faster because of digital technology, but we're slowing down our attention and our ability to stay with things. You look at your kids as they're studying sometimes, and I'm like, they've got three screens going, and they're moving from thing to thing. And we know that as you multitask like that, somehow you're losing information, you're having to start over again, and they're getting distracted.
Yes.
And this is impacting the way that our kids even study. We've got so much we want to talk about on this topic, and we want to give you some real practical help in the next segment about how we can correctly use the technology. We're not bashing technology. We love technology. It's definitely changed the way we do things, but there always is a downside to those good things that we have. So we're going to talk about that more with Dr. Sylvia Fried, and we're going to talk about her book, The Digital Invasion, when we come back from break. Stay with us.
For more information on today's topic, visit drlindamental.com, where you can read her blogs or sign up for her newsletter.
The other day I was cut off the road by a driver. Everything in me wanted to yell, "Hey, watch out!" But I restrained myself, knowing that yelling at the driver would not do so much good, and it wasn't the best way to deal with my anger. Anger easily rises up in most of us. Anger, while a natural emotion, needs to be dealt with in the right way. The Bible tells us, "Be angry, but do not sin." So what is the biblical way to handle anger? Well, this is a question I answer in my short and easy book to read, Breaking Free from Anger and Unforgiveness. That small book has sold over 130,000 copies because of how practical and helpful it is to everyday living. So if you want to be angry but not sin, practice what Scripture teaches. Breaking Free from Anger and Unforgiveness is available on my website, drlindamental.com, and online where books are sold. You're listening to the Dr. Linda Mental Show, where today we're talking with guest Dr. Sylvia Fried, who has written the book, The Digital Invasion. It's available at her website, thedigitalinvasion.com. I'd encourage you to get a copy of that book because it's got tons of practical help. And I know, Sylvia, we're not going to get to all that practical help in the little bit of time we have. But before we move into that part, the practical help, tell us a little bit about what are the signs that you might be really struggling with technology or even have some type of addiction to technology.
Yeah. Even since I've written the book a couple years ago, I see how much more these signs are prevalent now. And I think if we're honest with each other today, I think we all are, if not addicted, at least overly dependent. But some of the signs, especially for children, is to see, do they become anxious if they can't be on their device in social media, especially with video gaming? A lot of kids will become angry if they can't play their games. Do they get violent? Another sign is, are they giving up things in real life? Mm-hmm. I went through this with my son where he didn't want to play the drums anymore. He didn't want to play soccer anymore. All of those in real life things he enjoyed doing, he would rather be playing his video games. So really observing that with your kids, are they spending more time in their digital life? Are they able to find a balance? Mm-hmm. And are we spending productive time? Is this something productive in their digital world, or is it just waste of time in video gaming or going through social media feeds and not being productive?
Kind of like mindless entertainment,
yes,
where you're so obsessed with whatever is there that you're not paying attention to real life.
Yeah.
What is Facebook depression? We've heard this term.
Yeah.
What is that?
The very nature of social media itself breeds fear and envy, and it can make us depressed. As great as it is, it helps us to connect with people we don't get to see all the time. A lot of people use it for business purposes, for networking. But because of the comparing and the contrasting that can happen, and you know how that is, you read a post and someone's having their dream vacation and they're in the Caribbean.
You see these glorious pictures.
Well, yeah,
yes,
and you're like, wow, I would like to be there. Or I see this a lot, and it actually bothers me. Happy anniversary, the most amazing woman I've ever had. And I think, well, my husband doesn't write those kind of things. He's not even on Facebook, you know. And I think we start that comparing, and when we think their life is better than ours, and the grass is greener, then that can make us start feeling depressed. And research shows the more time you spend on social media, the more depressed you will get.
And then you and I were talking in the break about the impact this has on teenagers, because when they put pictures up or when they put posts up, and the way you can edit that, I just post it and my daughter will say, oh, Mom, you need to put a filter on it and fix it up and Photoshop it and do all this kind of stuff. And I don't do that, but so many teens are doing that. They're putting these false pictures of themselves. Even you meet them in real life and you think, wow, that doesn't look anything like your Facebook page.
Yeah.
But then it does cause other people to feel jealous. And some of this is related to the bullying that we see on social media, which is becoming much more prevalent, that we have concerns about. Mm-hmm. The envy you're talking about, the jealousy, all of that seems like it creates a lot of drama on Facebook.
It's really important to realize, if you have adolescents out there, that it's a very tough place to be. Adolescents today have to go through dual adolescence. They have their real-life adolescence, and they have their virtual adolescence. And for a lot of teenagers, their virtual social equity is way more important than even their real life.
Right.
And so a lot of them that I've worked with and done the research on, they spend their time in real life on their phones because they say, I may be left out, I may not get tagged, which is death socially to a teen.
Right.
They may be saying something mean about me. There may be someone bullying me. There's so much stress on young people today. We have a new thing. It's called selfitis, and it's actually a disorder where you're addicted to taking selfies because a lot of adolescents are taking 250 to 300 pictures a day because they've got to get that perfect picture, because what they really want is those likes. So that becomes extremely addicting, because you post a picture of yourself and they get 50 likes. How do you top that? There is this drive to have to keep posting something better and better. I think a lot of their identity comes in the likes, and they don't have a sense of self. So if they don't get likes, they just are depressed. No one liked my picture. They can't just say, you know what, I look good today, I feel good about me, and that's okay.
And it's finding so much of your identity in the external things. If we look at Scripture, it's the things that don't matter according to Scripture. None of those things have eternal significance, where our identity needs to be formed in Christ, not around what everybody else is saying about about us on social media. Now, I know for adolescents, a lot of their identity, their struggle at that time is trying to figure out where they fit in with their peers and finding their own sense of self. But boy, this seems to add another layer onto it where there's so many more opportunities to speak into their lives from an external source.
And not only teenagers, the new circle of people that are facing addictions with social media is young moms. There's a lot of isolation, maybe being at home, having kids at home. They're spending a lot of time on social media and posting things. I had one client who was so depressed because her friend posted that her daughter was talking at one and her daughter wasn't talking. And so there was this horrible depression over, well, look what that child can do and my child can't do that. There's always that opportunity to be comparing, whether it's for adolescents, whether it's teenagers. Now that the new big users of Facebook are grandmas, you know, comparing, look at my grandchild can do.
Yeah, because Facebook is passe for the younger people. Right, they're going to different forms of social media. It seems like if you're a parent, you're going to be very overwhelmed with how do we create a plan in our family life? How do we manage all of this? Give us some tips on how to create what you call a digital wellness plan in your own family life.
Sure. I think it starts after this broadcast. Sit your family down and say, let's talk about this. This is what I heard today. These are the statistics of how your brain is being rewired for distraction. And in relationships, we are connecting less and we're not looking up and paying attention to each other. It just starts by sharing your heart. I think when we share things out of a heart of love and concern and not, okay, that's it. Everyone, put your phone away. It's going in the basket. That's it. Where I've seen a lot of success is when families come together and say, let's have a discussion about this. Let's have a conversation and start with yourself. How do you think mom and dad's use is impacting our family? Because I have many, many kids that tell me, wow, my parents are the worst. Dad's on Twitter during dinner. My mom, when she picks us up from school, she's on Facebook. It starts with you dealing with your own relationship with technology and how are you using it, and then be able to talk about what is a digital wellness plan going to look like.
I know one of the things that we did after talking to you and reading your book is that we'd made the rule that the phones are off limit during meals. And I tell you, when we first started doing this, everybody's phone was around kind of near the dinner table, and we could hear it buzzing and pinging, and Norm would get a sports update, and we could hear all that around us. It was almost like we were holding hands going, no, no, don't answer
Resist.
You really notice how susceptible you are to that constant interruption. And I think, what did we do before we had all of that? We obviously continued our conversations and didn't let that type of interruption happen in our families. Is there another good practical tip that you can think of?
One of the most important things is conversation. We have a conversation deficit. It's in conversations life change happens. I think three digital free spaces in your home should be your dining room, your kitchen, and your car. Those are all great places where conversations happen with your kids. How was school? You help grow their empathy. How are you feeling? How does Billy feel about that? How does Susie feel? Around the kitchen table, when you're making cookies, in the kitchen, when you're cooking, hey, help me with the dishes. Let's talk about this. Those natural places where we can do live and have conversations.
Well, I love those three safe spaces. I love the car part, but boy, I'm thinking this is going to be hard for people to have nobody on technology while they're in the car, because I think that's one of the biggest places of offense. I remember thinking as we were traveling one time, we were in New York City and we had just gotten into the city, and I said, look at the skyline. And I'm looking around and everybody's on their phone. And I'm like thinking, we're going into this big city and nobody's even looking at the scenery. I'm thinking about how that has changed, because in the car, digital technology has become this source of entertainment and a focus. Yeah. Rather than looking out, seeing what's going on, having conversations. We used to play little games with our kids in the car about what license plate do you see and what colors and all this kind of stuff. We're losing that interaction that you're talking about. We're going to keep this conversation going. We're going to take a brief break, but we'll be back with more with Dr. Sylvia Fried and her book, The Digital Invasion.
This is the Mental Health Minute. Here's Dr. Linda.
The news these days is full of so many sad, depressing, or downright frightening things that cause us to go through our days with frowns on our faces and a cloud over our hearts. Hi, I'm Dr. Linda Mental, the relationship doctor, and I've got a suggestion for you to help ward off the heaviness that you might be feeling. The Bible is clear. Laughter does good like a medicine. One clear antidote for heaviness is to increase the laughter in your life. While my friend was battling cancer, she made it a regular habit to watch all the wonderful old comedy movies she could find. Laughing with her husband allowed them both to enjoy a rush of endorphins and precious moments together. Now, I'm not telling you that laughter alone will solve everything, but it will clear out the gloom. Reading God's Word and living in His promise is our best armor. But having a good laugh every day will help keep your focus off those things you can't control. It'll cut down on your wrinkles and increase your trust in the God who rules your world and the world around you.
Hey folks, Chris Weigel here to let you know Dr. Linda's on Instagram. Follow her at Dr. Linda Mental.
Welcome back to the Dr. Linda Mental Show, where my guest today is Dr. Sylvia Fried, author of the book, The Digital Invasion. And you should be in our studio in between the breaks, because one of our young producers brought in a statistic that's kind of scary, Sylvia. Mm-hmm. She was telling us that there was a study that says by the time a child is age 5, a parent has posted at least 1,000 photos of their children on Facebook. That's scary to me.
Wow.
And then we were having this conversation about how those pictures are out there. And you and I and other people that work in the field of counseling are very aware that people can grab those pictures and child pornographers can take them. And we know of a case where a mom just posted this lovely picture of her child and a child pornographer took it and posted it on a child pornography site, and all kinds of things happened that were not good. I don't think we're thinking about the things that we're posting. The other thing that's real dangerous to me about this connection with social media is that we develop these emotional connections with people that go beyond. That's the way affairs begin to happen. You're lonely, you're by yourself, maybe you're a housewife, your kids are at school today, you start connecting on the internet, and before you know it, you're having an emotional relationship with someone, and there's scary results that can happen, not just from the affair, but people stalking you. We're not thinking about how permanent and public this information is.
Absolutely, and I'm not a grandma yet, but when I do become a grandma, that's one of the things that I'm going to tell my kids is have a private page, set it to private, and you can decide who sees all those pictures of your kids. There's really no reason for the world to see those pictures, and we forget that. We think, oh, this is for grandma, or this is for my friends to see, but it really, the world is looking at it. And I think to raise that awareness of parents to realize anyone could grab these pictures.
So give us a few more of these tips, because you've got some really good resources for parents and for teenagers who are listening to us and thinking, I don't really know how to control this.
Yeah, it really starts in the home with those conversations. And I think the more you help your children to know who they are in Christ, to know their true identity, and have those conversations. And one of the things, if you're going to give your kids a smartphone, if they're going to have social media, you have to be involved. You have to have access, have their passwords. Studies show is most parents don't check. And there's some great resource for that. The number one filtering software is NetNanny. Not only filtering, but they will send you reports. If there's any bad language or inappropriate material, you'll get printouts of that. And nowadays, if you've got 2, 3, or 4 kids, how are you going to spend all your day checking all that? There's another software application called Disney Circle, and that will give you a full printout of how long they were on sites, what sites they were on. But if you're going to give your children access to this, you have to have those applications. And the other thing, and I get pushback on this, and that is to really observe the age 13 restriction for social media, that a child under the age of 13 should not be on those applications because they don't have the emotional maturity to handle a lot of it. And I think a lot of what we're seeing with the cyberbullying and with Facebook and even suicides with young people is they just weren't emotionally ready to handle all of that.
Is that all social media? Is that just related to certain types of social media?
So that's for the main social media sites.
Like Twitter and Instagram.
Right.
Instagram, because we were talking about little kids having Instagram accounts.
And so, of course, those are started by their parents because most children can't do that themselves.
Although I don't know, they probably know how to do it
themselves.
Well,
you're right. So I think that's just
they could teach me how to do it, I'm sure.
And let me just explain quickly, the reason for that is because the law states that a child under the age of 13, you cannot collect any information from them. So all of the marketing people, they can't collect information. So it's just for their safety, but it's not just safety issues, it's really emotionally. What are they able to handle if they even have an Instagram and they see, well, look how Susie looks so cute in her outfit and mine doesn't look that cute, or I didn't get that many likes or views, and it's already starting that comparison. And if you're going to do something, maybe do it together. Maybe they can look through your account, or they can do like a little board and pin it through your social media account so they can feel that they're connected. Because this generation, Gen Z, they are all, you know, screens all the time.
I love this little tip that you have about not checking your phone after 9 o'clock. Do you think families really can do that and enforce that? I have this vision of a lot of kids under their covers in bed with their phones on when they're supposed to be sleeping. Is that a real problem?
Yeah. It is definitely a problem. And from what you hear from parents, is the biggest problem is kids saying, I'm going to be left out of conversations. It's social suicide for me not to be part of this. And I get that. I really do. And I think it's very difficult for parents to make that decision. And you've got to come up with what your digital boundaries are. Maybe it will be 9 o'clock. Maybe it's 10 o'clock. Through Disney Circle and other applications, you can put blocks so that the Wi-Fi goes off at certain times.
Ah, I like that.
So if you do that, is for everyone. What you say is, hey, this is mom and dad too. We all have to be part of this. This can't just be, hey, kids, get off your phone and you're still on your phone at midnight. You've got to model it. You have to model digital wellness.
In the last few minutes, talk about losing our God space. Mm-hmm. What do you mean by that?
The last chapter of our book is called Protecting Your God Space. And as we did the brain science, we found that having our brains be rewired for distraction and addiction, that the place where we experience God in our brain is getting overloaded and we're having a harder time focusing and being still. And research shows that practicing silence and solitude, getting time alone in nature, with God, in prayer, it helps to heal all of that digital multitasking we're doing in our brain. We have to work very hard, and this is a very serious situation. We're going to have to work really hard to protect that God space and to help our children to protect it, because the Bible says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. And if our kids, if we can't be still and quiet and be able to not be constantly distracted and focused, God's created us to have a focused mind, to be still, to practice that silence and solitude, it's going to get tougher for us to experience God.
Such good advice from you, Sylvia. I think this is something that every parent or grandparent or teen needs to listen to understand the negative effects that this can have if it's not managed, to give that space for God, to be able to create a place where we hear God and we're filtering out all the distractions. I hope you've really gotten some take-home points from this conversation. If you need to know more, which I think you do need to know more, go ahead and get Dr. Sylvia Fried's book, The Digital Invasion. You can get it online. You can go to her website, thedigitalinvasion.com. Easy access to getting that. I know we're telling you to go online to get it, but you can probably go into a bookstore too and get it. I think all of us need to take that information and start to figure out how can we develop a digital wellness plan. So thanks, Sylvia, for being here. Information was just so invaluable.
Thanks, Linda.
We'll have you back again. That's all the time that we have for today. Many thanks to our producer, Pam Miller, our engineer, Caleb Carpenter, our post-producer, Chris Underation. From all of us here at Faith Radio, we'll talk to you next weekend. In the meantime, remember, we're here doing life together, and it's better when you don't have to do it alone.
The Dr. Linda Mental Show is a production of WQLU-FM 90.9 in Lynchburg, Virginia.